Father in heaven, thank you so much for blessing us to make it through another week. As we prepare now to just share in your word together as a family, we first want to make known to you how much we appreciate your thoughtfulness and allowing us to have this opportunity to come together with health, strength, with all of our needs being met today. Thank you so much. We pray that those two words will really become more meaningful to us. We want our appreciation to deepen toward you. Bless us now as we spend a few moments in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn tonight with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I received a text message today, and it triggered a thought because there was one scripture out of Isaiah 55 that was sent to me. And this particular individual sends text or messages like to several people, so it wasn't just me or a specific message for me. They just share thoughts that come to their mind. But as I thought about it, and I thought about the nearness of Christ's coming, the condition of our world, it reminded me of how important Isaiah 55 is, because it's a message that really shows what it takes to be saved, what it costs for us to be saved, and who will actually do the saving. And Isaiah 55, if you will zero in with me, hopefully everyone has their Bible. On verse 6, where it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And I just want to touch a moment on that, because the very thought that a time will come when Christ will not be found, and the whole context of the verse is suggesting that we don't have what we need from Christ. Because when I looked at that word near, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near, I wonder, what do you mean near? Because God is omnipresent. We know that God is everywhere. Often I feel kind of strange asking for the Holy Spirit to come. And I remember one time I wanted to make a conscious effort to start praying, "Lord, expose us to your Holy Spirit." Because the Holy Spirit's here and has been here in abundance, especially since the day of Pentecost. But knowing that God is everywhere, I really wondered, what did it mean while he is near? And I looked at the word near first after contemplating this whole concept of being able to find God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And when I looked up that word near, it was startling to see that in the Hebrew, the word meant personal relationship. It gave four different meanings. One said near, the other a place, of time, but then it said a personal relationship, and then actually five said a kinship. And I thought about that. The God of heaven is calling upon the worst aspect of his creation and inviting them, pleading with them to come after him so that he can have a personal relationship with them. That though he always cries to Israel as a whole and speaks to them as a whole, he's not interested in multitude. Every multitude he sees, he's only looking for one person. And even if every one of us tonight falls on our knees, bows before the God of heaven, still, the prophet of God confirms in steps to Christ, it's as though we are the only ones on earth praying. And so God is here inviting every one of us on this line. And first he's saying, listen, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon me while it's time to have a personal relationship. And that word call means to summon me, invite me for a friendship. Call upon me. And then it went further because it says God wants a personal relationship with us. And it is only through that relationship that verse 7 can be applied where it says, for let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And I'm thinking about this now. The Lord is saying, without a personal relationship with me, you can never, ever forsake your sinful ways. And he ties them in to actually call us a criminal, because when it says let the wicked, he says you're a criminal, you're a lawbreaker. And he says you're guilty of sin. That's what that word wicked means in Hebrew. And he said, listen, I want a personal relationship with you, and through that relationship, I can give you the power to forsake your wickedness or your criminal ways. And he goes on to say, and the unrighteous man, his thoughts. And he says, let him return unto the Lord, and God will have mercy upon him. And I think it's very important that when we just focus on these two texts, and I'm not at my main point yet, that when we focus on these two texts, that number one, God's number one interest in each one of us, in all of mankind, is to have a personal relationship. God's number one interest in all of mankind is to execute and exercise mercy upon us. And then it says, he does something that we can't really understand, because he says if we'll do that, he will abundantly pardon. Now, that means that when he pardons us, he'll do something else that the human mind is incapable of grasping. Something that has to go beyond our life here on earth. And then immediately, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, when we think about that, in our own ability to conceptualize the thoughts of God, or let's look at our thoughts, since we can't really understand the mind of God. Now, he has put his thoughts in writing very clearly, that when it talks about the word thought, it's talking about his plans and his purposes, and his inventions are not like our plans. They're not like our purposes. They're not the things that we esteem or we calculate. So when he talks about thought, he says, my plans, my inventions, the devices I use, they're not like yours. Well, let's back up one moment and let's look at that just a minute. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Our thoughts are so contrary to inviting someone who is wicked, and not just wicked. Now think about it a moment. Not just wicked, but against you. Think of someone who you can imagine treated you the worst way that you have ever been treated. Think of someone who has violated you. I mean, they really did you wrong. Are your ways, your thoughts, to invite them into a personal, loving relationship with you? Are you seeking them and pleading with them to come to you so that you could have mercy upon them? Are you looking to abundantly pardon somebody who has not only once, but repeatedly violated you? Or, maybe you're not so sensitive. Maybe you're more tough-skinned. Let's look at your children for a moment. Think of someone who has violated your children, or maybe your parents. Are your thoughts to immediately have mercy upon them? Are your thoughts to abundantly pardon them? To enter into a personal, unique, distinct relationship with them? This is what God is inviting us to do. And we can't pretend as though we're better than anybody, lest we call God a liar. Because God's word says all have sinned. And when you study that word, all have sinned, in the Greek, it does not qualify the sin. It makes every one of us exactly alike, deserving of death, deserving of being consumed by worms, maggots. And so here God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. God says, I'm nothing like you. And one of the problems that I'm identifying with as I'm drawing closer and closer into a personal relationship with God is that often my mind tries to think the way God thinks. And so often I'll think, well, maybe because I've done this, the Lord's going to be upset. But even the way I think things or weigh things out about myself, God says, hey, stop trying to do it. My ways are not your ways, period. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, what are the Lord's thoughts? Notice in Jeremiah 29, let's look at his thoughts, because he tells us what his thoughts of us are. And when you look at it, he's talking about a wicked people who have been scattered by God, who have been placed in captivity because of rebellion. And God clearly says to them what his thoughts are. In Jeremiah 29, listen to what his thoughts are. He says, my thoughts are you. Now, when you think of, now don't think so narrowly. When he says, my thoughts of you are not the way you think. In other words, think of someone who is constantly doing everything in their power to bring you the most pain because Christ died a painful death. Let's not just think about the death on the cross, but let's think about the death to self when his back was being split apart by a whip. Let's think about the fact that he's talking about if someone spit in your face and pulled hair out of your face, your thoughts would be different, because now in Jeremiah 29, look at what his thoughts were toward those who were violating him. In verse 11 it says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you. Now keep in mind, your thoughts aren't this way toward people who wrong you. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. In other words, peace is the absence of war. In other words, God wants to have a relationship with us that is so personal that there's no type of stress in that relationship. There's perfect harmony. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Our thoughts are evil. But then he says to bring you to an expected end. To bring you to an expected end. In other words, God says, I have a plan, a specific purpose for your life. His thoughts are not like ours. Let's look again at Isaiah 56 a moment, if you will. And notice what the Word of God says. So now we've established that God's thoughts aren't like ours. Our thoughts are really wicked. Our thoughts are really messed up. But then notice what he goes on to say. My thoughts are not yours. I want to have mercy on you. I want to abundantly pardon you. My thoughts are peace. My plan, my way for you is peace. And then he goes on to try to elaborate on a human, earthly level so that we could just kind of understand. He says, for the heavens are higher than the earth. So let's look up at one of those stars in another galaxy, and let's think of these spaceships that have the ability to travel and how far away these other heavens are. He said, my thoughts are are higher than those heavens, than the earth. And he says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And he likens it to from the ground all the way up as far as you can see to the sky. He says, that's how drastically different we are. And then he goes on to say, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, wait a minute. This is the key to that relationship. Our thoughts will never line up with the thoughts of God. Our ways will never line up with the ways of God. So when the Bible says, let the wicked forsake his wicked ways, when the Bible says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, God is saying we have to give up our mind. And if we are willing to say to the Lord, I want to surrender my mind to you, I want the mind of Christ to operate me. It is not enough, no matter how much energy you put into it, to discipline your life into harmony with Christ. And there are a lot of disciplined people. There are a lot of people who eat extremely healthy, and they should. There are a lot of people who they have their devotional life very rigid, very strict and firm, and it should be. There are people who have strong, sincere prayer lives, and we all should. But if it is not the literal mind of Christ working through you, performing these things, it's still your thoughts trying to merge with the thoughts of God. It's still your way trying to conform to the ways of God. And so what does Christ say? Christ says, listen, hope for us is only found in the Word. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now, what does that mean? That means we just read that God has an expected end toward for us. In other words, God already has everything planned and fully in place for us to live and have eternal life. Now notice, it says, for so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. And I really hope you get this part. In Psalm 33:6, I want to show you something. Whenever the word of God comes out of God's mouth, what he has spoken has already been created. The word simply becomes a witness to what has already been established. Look at Psalm 33:6. And this is specifically about you. If you will seek the Lord and establish that personal relationship, if you would plead with God and not stop every single day, you should beg for the mind of Christ. It is the most important and vital thing for all of our lives. Notice what it says here. In verse 6 of Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Now here he said, just like the word goes out of my mouth, it shall not return void. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So in other words, when he formulated it in his mouth before it came out, it was there. And so when the Lord says to us in Isaiah chapter when the Lord says thus in Isaiah chapter 56, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The Lord is saying when he speaks something about you, it's already done. But we reject what has been done. We reject the peace that he has, and we keep repeating such things as, forgive me, Lord. We stop and we continue to go in our own strength and wrestle with our own thoughts rather than saying, Lord, show me how to surrender to your will. Show me how. Because in verse 11, the Bible is clear. Everything depends on the creative word of God that goes out of his mouth. Everything depends on his breath, which is the Holy Spirit. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It, or the word, shall not return unto me void. What does it mean, it will not return unto me void? It will not return unto me without an effect. It will not return unto me empty. It will not be in vain. Now, how is it that God can speak and say, let there be light, and a place that is desolate and void and dark, with no life, can literally become completely illuminated? How can he speak grass and flowers and plants? How can he speak all this into existence and yet have the power by our choice or our non or by not constantly surrendering to destroy what he wants to speak in our lives? Because it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. And we read in Psalm 33:6 that when it comes out of his mouth, it's already established. So God says to you, I have given you a clean heart. I have forgiven you of your sins. Well, once he said it, once you read it, when you say, I accept it, then it's done. But then he says, the word shall not return void. The word shall accomplish that which the word pleases. And the word shall prosper wherever the word is sent. And then it says, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with, he starts again, with peace. What do you mean, led forth with peace? Well, now that's the mind of Christ being operated in you, because he says, my thoughts of you are peace. That's not your mind. The joy that you have is the joy and the gladness of a finished work. You didn't finish anything. Christ, in his promise when he said that in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this one thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform. And he chose to say perform it, because the performance is Christ's performance being activated in your life. And so I hope that this Sabbath, for some of you who it's already begun, and I hope for those who it's about to begin, I hope that you will really contemplate what it means to find God on a personal level. You know whether or not you've been vacillating back and forth all week. You know whether or not you're still wrestling with things that Christ has already had victory over. The mind of God operates perfectly. And one of the ways that we know that we have accepted that mind is we have peace. Peace cannot be manufactured. People can manufacture and pretend to have the Holy Spirit. People can manufacture and pretend to have a worship experience. People can enjoy a sermon. People can preach a sermon. But peace can only be experienced when we have given up our mind to God. True joy can only come when we have given up our mind to God. In verse 13 it says, instead of the thorn shall come the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In other words, what does the thorn represent? It represents works, brothers and sisters. Adam, remember in the very beginning? He's out there working and the flowers have thorns. So instead of you working, God has already done it. Fir tree is a cypress. It was called a noble tree. And do you know what the fir tree was used for? If you look it up in the Hebrew, it was used for the building of the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you would really seek God and earnestly plead for his mind, if you would seek him and plead for his mind. And you know, when it says instead of the briar. You know what a briar was? You ever been out in the desert and you see that those weeds, those tumbleweeds, what we call a tumbleweed? Well, they call it a tumbleweed because they can't really, they don't really have a name for it. They don't understand how it comes about. It's called, in the Greek, it's called an unidentified desert plant. Says, and in place of that, the myrtle tree will come up. The Lord wants us so desperately to have a personal relationship with Him. The Lord is not interested at all in trying to tell people. Because if we see Christ, that will go without saying. I was talking to a young prophet, and he was telling me a powerful sermon that he just preached about the reformers and the courage that they had. You know what gave him courage? They had surrendered their minds to God. And as a result, they had the love of God for the people. When they preached, they never preached thinking that they were warning the people. They preached hoping that they would feel the love and be converted. They would preach with tears because they didn't want to see anyone lost. Even Martin Luther, he never ever thought he would have to leave the Catholic Church. He thought they would be so excited when they learned that the just shall live by faith. But we see Jonah, he preached in his own spirit. And when he saw the love of God manifested on Nineveh, what happened? He was angry. Tonight, I give you Jesus. Call upon Him while He's near, while you can have a personal relationship. It can't come through a husband and a wife. Husbands and wives, you need to pray together. I think that's important. Children and parents, you need to pray together. That's important as well. But nothing can take the place of the personal experience that Christ wants to have with you. And when we get to the city of heaven, and very soon we'll be there, brothers and sisters. Very soon we'll be there. While many people are talking and looking and wondering, we're going to look up and we're going to be saved. Either you're going to come up through the clouds and meet the Lord. Either you're going to look up and say, Lord, this is our God. Matter of fact, everybody on this line understands the third angel's message. You will say, Lord, this is my God. We have waited. What does wait mean? What does patience mean? It means to remain. To remain where? In Christ. Those who are alive and remain. What does it mean to remain in Christ? Hid in Christ? Allow Him to perform what He needs to perform in your life. Don't be so anxious that you miss the opportunity of being the vessel of Christ. He's looking for vessels to work through. And I'm just concerned that we're repeating the same thing, and you're going to continue to repeat it as long as it's your mind trying to work your way into a relationship with God instead of resting your way into it. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we don't want the thorn. We want the fir. We want the noble stateliness of the fir tree. Material for the temple, Lord. Tonight, give us the mind of Christ. Please, dear Father, help us to hunger and thirst for that state of submissiveness that can give you the right to give us the right to the tree of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll be coming online at 9:15 in the morning. Pray for me as I pray for you. And should we make it through the night, we'll have a blessed Sabbath. But should we somehow be cut off from ever seeing each other again, I promise one day see you on the sea of glass. Maranatha.